The following message, Bless the Lord, was based on Psalms 103 and 104. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, July 1, 2018, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
So we're coming back to the Psalms again. We've been studying the Psalms for quite some time, looking at the Psalms more topically, you might say, and I've mentioned a couple of books along the way throughout our study. C. Hassel Bullock, a book called Encountering the Psalms, is helpful because he, one of the few writers that helps us to put the song, classify the Psalms into different types. So we've talked all about that, and you have some notes from there about the different classes of Psalms, creation Psalms, kingship Psalms, integrity Psalms, Psalms of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of trust, Psalms of lament, and precatory Psalms, and some others. And then I mentioned another book that came out just recently by O. Palmer Robertson, a great Old Testament scholar, called The Flow of the Psalms, and he looks at it from the standpoint of the books also, like Bullock does the five books of the Psalms, and also, but he looks at it from the standpoint of how the Psalm, how each book flows. And And so that's really helpful. And that's what we're going to do today. As many times as we have opportunity to talk about Psalms from this point on, we'll look at individual Psalms. And so today, Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, I'd like to encourage you from these two Psalms today. And they go together. Some Psalms do. They are paired or in a small collection of maybe three or five or maybe 10 Psalms, little mini collections. And these are attached through the phrase, Psalm 103 and verse 1 and Psalm 104 and verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. So that's the theme of these two Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So may the Lord bless us as we consider this very encouraging phrase and prayer today. So Psalms 103 and 104 are the only two Psalms that begin with these words, Bless the Lord, O my soul. This phrase, Bless the Lord, O my soul, is used five times in these two Psalms. Verse 1, notice. Verse 2, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Verse 22, the end of the Psalm, so it's like a bookend, or they're like bookends. Bless the Lord, all you his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Psalm 104, verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the end of the Psalm 104, Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So this is just one example of what we've been seeing and what authors like C. Hassel Bullock or O. Palmer Robertson remind us, that the Psalms are not just some haphazard collection of Psalms just all thrown together, 150 of them. But they were edited by who knows who, Ezra in the post-exilic period, or some of the temple music leaders or worship leaders in the temple. I think that most scholars like to think that Ezra had a big part in this, and that makes perfectly good sense in editing the Psalms. But somebody or some group of people put together this whole collection. Now, as I pointed out, they had many collections that had come down to them, which they had in their possession, and so they put those together. So the whole thing is, we don't know how it all happened, but we see evidences of this editing, this putting together in patterns and in collections or in pairs like this one. And this, I'm sure you would agree, is an obvious pairing of these two Psalms, so that the content of the two, although it's a little bit different, the content is a slightly different, but it's all part of blessing the Lord. So if you want to bless the Lord, and if you say to yourself, Bless the Lord, O my soul, then this song, these two Psalms together will help you to fill in the content of what that means. Now, these aren't the only two Psalms that say bless the Lord. The phrase bless the Lord is used 18 other times in the Psalms, but not with that added phrase, O my soul, which doesn't mean a whole lot. So then, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34 and verse 1 are really the same thing. So You have Psalm 16 and verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Psalm 26:12, in the congregation, I shall bless the Lord. Psalm 34:1, which I just quoted. Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels. Verse 21, bless the Lord, you his hosts. Psalm 115 and verse 18, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Psalm 134 and verse 1, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. Psalm 134 and verse 2, lift up your heads, hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 135 verses 19 and 20, house of Israel, house of Aaron, house of Levi, you who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. So it's all about blessing the Lord. What does that mean? It's a bless the Lord. Is it just some kind of religious phrase that we use? What does that mean, bless the Lord? How do you bless the Lord? What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, if you want to know what it means to bless the Lord, just turn the table. Just turn the tables around. What does it mean when you say, bless me, Lord? When you pray, bless me, Lord, which is not a bad prayer, right? Bless me, Lord. Now, if that's all we ever do in life is say, bless me, Lord, it could be a little selfish, you know, but it's nothing. There's nothing wrong with saying, bless me, or bless our loved ones, or bless this one, or bless that one. So we pray this way all the time. We ask the Lord to bless. Bless this project. Bless this endeavor. Bless this church. Bless my family. Bless our marriage. Bless my children. Bless me. Perfectly legitimate prayer. So just turn it around. And now the psalmist is saying, bless the Lord. So to bless the Lord is similar to bless me, Lord, which means that we're praying that the Lord would do something good for us. But when you turn it around, when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, it means we want to do good for him. We want to do something for him. We want to do something good for him. We want to say something good about him. We want to say something good and pleasing to him. So it's a beautiful prayer. May the Lord help us to pray this more frequently. Bless the Lord, O my soul, from Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. Now, as an aside, we have the example of two women of God, one in the Old and one in the New Testament, who prayed in the spirit of these two psalms. The first was Hannah, when she found out that she was going to bear a son. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And although the words are not exactly the same, it's the same idea. To bless the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. These are all, in the same we say, in the same field of, you know, reference or idea. And Mary, also similar, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, when she found out that she was going to bear the Messiah, she said, in Luke 1 and verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. And so here are two examples of women. Okay, not just women, but men also do this. But here's two examples of women who had the spirit of these two psalms in their hearts when the Lord blessed them. They blessed him back. And so that's what we should do. Now, it's true that those two women, Hannah and Mary, had been visited by God with some pretty astounding news. But we don't need really astounding, superlative news to bless the Lord. We can just bless the Lord for all of the things that he does for us, whether they're large or small. So looking at the two psalms together now, remember, based on the phrase that is used in both of these, let me point out four things in Psalm 103 for which we bless the Lord. And then there are three things in Psalm 104. I don't know if we'll get to Psalm 104, but at least I'll join the two together by showing you the things that are mentioned in these two psalms, or reasons for blessing the Lord. So the first one is in Psalm 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord for his holy name. I'll just go over these real quickly, and then we'll come back and look at them in more detail. So bless the Lord for his holy name. You see that in verse 1. And then verses 2 through 5, we are to bless the Lord for, I'm calling it his beneficent care, beneficent, like benevolence. So beneficent care, and I'll explain that when we get there. So we bless the Lord for his care. If that's easier for you, that's fine. For his holy name, for his care. 3, verses 6 through 18, which is the largest part of this psalm. We bless the Lord for his infinite patience, or if you just want to make it simple, his patience. So his holy name, his care, his patience. And then in verses 19 through 22, we bless the Lord for his sovereign dominion, or his dominion. So his name, his care, his patience, and his dominion are the four subjects of blessing the Lord in Psalm 103. And Psalm 104 is of a different character, although, again, it still has this, bless the Lord, O my soul, in the beginning and at the end. So we should put them together. That's like the Holy Spirit's way of saying these two go together. But this psalm is of a different character because Psalm 104 is one of your main creation psalms. We studied creation psalms way back a couple years ago, which was the first category we studied under the topics of psalms. We saw that there are some major creation psalms, like Psalm 8, Psalm 19, and this one, Psalm 104, is a major creation psalm. So, in fact, Psalm 104, and I may have shared this with you at some point, Psalm 104 is very unique, a special treasure, actually, in that it is actually a poetic retelling of Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you that. I'll try to show you that and make sure we get that in. It's a poetic retelling of Genesis chapter 1. It actually goes through the 7 days of creation in order. So it's very special in that regard. Sometimes we think that Genesis 1 is the only creation account that we have. But that is not correct, because we have Psalm 104, which is also creation account that follows the same pattern of Genesis chapter 1, but in a poetic or a praise fashion. So when we look at this psalm, then, we could add point number 5, is that we bless the Lord for the creation. 6, we bless the Lord for divine providence. And that, again, takes us all the way through the whole psalm, basically. And then number 7, called number 7 at the end of Psalm 104, blessing the Lord for pleasing meditations. Verse 34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. So I'll call that, and hopefully we'll get to it. We bless the Lord for pleasing meditation. So let's go back and look at these one by one. Psalm 103, verse 1, we bless the Lord for his holy name. Now we're usually inclined, because just the way we are. I mean, there's a certain amount of self in everything we do, right? We can't totally get rid of ourselves, although that's kind of the idea with self-denial, right? If you take self-denial literally, which is the way it should be taken, it means that there should be less of self in us and more of God. But the Lord knows our frame. In this psalm, it says he knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. So we still retain a lot of that self there in our way of looking at things. But it's important for us to start there, that the first thing we thank the Lord for, or bless him for, is for his name, which stands for everything that God is, and everything, his name, his includes his works, his word, his will, his ways, you know, all the W's. The third commandment is about God's name, right? Not taking the name of the Lord for a vain purpose. So here, we have something similar in the Lord's Prayer. That's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Hallowed be your name. And so this prayer, Psalm 103 prayer, is similar in that it starts in the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And we also wouldn't want to fail to mention or emphasize all that is within me, that this takes our whole being. It takes everything that we have. The Lord requires complete devotion, the complete devotion of our hearts, the complete abandonment of our hearts to praising him. You know, you have in the commandments, you have the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord for a vain purpose. And so they're being put together here as well at the opening of this psalm. All that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within me, because I don't have any other God has no rivals in my heart, so all that is within me can do this. So that's the first reason for which we bless His holy name. We bless His holy name, the first reason why we praise Him. The second reason is found in verses 2 through 5, which I called His beneficent care, or just His care. So let's look at this for a little bit. I don't think I read the whole psalm. I meant to. So let me read it now. Yeah. I didn't read it, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. Well, I think my mind is still in pretty good shape, but you never know, you know, sometimes. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on those who fear Him, for He has made known Himself knows our frame, He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty, or His kingdom, rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word. Obeying the voice of His word, bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So in verses 2 through 5, we find that we're to bless the Lord for His care, or His benevolence toward us. So in this section, we find a combination, it seems to me, of specific benefits that the Lord gives us, specific benefits, and what I'll call the overall care. Overall care. So notice the word benefit is used in verse 2. And if you look it up in Hebrew, sometimes you do that and you think you're going to find some really great added light and all that, but it just means the same thing in Hebrew. It just means benefit. So a benefit is quite a good translation. So beneficent, or a benefit, is something that we get, or something good, or some act of charity that we perform. We grant a benefit. You have like benefit concerts, this type of thing. So the word just means doing something good. So the Lord does good things for us. He grants a benefit. A good deed, an act of charity, a beneficent care is therefore granting benefits for the overall care of the objects of God's love. And the specific things that are mentioned here, the specific things are, verse 3, pardoning all your iniquities. That's a pretty big benefit. Pardoning all your iniquities, which David enlarges in verses 10 through 12. Notice that. So it's mentioned in verse 3 as a benefit, first benefit. And then it's enlarged in verses 10 through 12. So the benefit is such a great one that he has to say more about it. And so he says that the principle upon which God deals with us is not our sin. Interesting way to put it. The Bible puts it in different ways, imputation and more theologically put. But in verse 10, it said the principle upon which God deals with us is not our sins. So we would say, if it's not our sins, what would be the principle upon which God deals with us? If it's not our sins, what is it? It's His mercy or grace. Right. Mercy. It's His mercy. And so it says that in verse 8. Loving kindness, verse 11. Mercy, grace. They're big words, big ideas. But the point is that it's not according to our sins. Sometimes people think that, well, you know, I'm suffering in my life because God is punishing me for some sin I committed years ago. I've had people come to me or family members, and I say, well, just be careful with that. Be careful with that line of reasoning, that God is punishing you because of some sin you committed in the past. You don't really know. It's true that sin has effects, and sometimes those effects stay with us. But it's also true that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us back. Reward means to pay back, nor pay us back according to our iniquities. So that's equally true. So therefore, it's kind of a mystery. You don't know what it is. Like Job, he didn't know why he was suffering the way he was suffering. And his friends said, it's because you sinned, you see. You must have sinned. And they were completely wrong. And they were also very cruel to him. So be careful of that. Don't plague yourself as a Christian in your Christian life. Don't plague yourself when you're having trouble that, you know, God is doing this because I sinned. And in another place, David also prays, forget the psalm, the particular psalm, but, you know, remember not the sins of my youth. So it all fits together there. So the specific acts or benefits that are mentioned here are pardoning all your iniquities, healing your diseases, verse 3, healing your diseases. And let me say something about that. You could go in the direction of the charismatic wing of the Christian church and say, well, you know, this is saying that the healing is in the atonement and that we can claim healing. But in the context of the Old Testament, the Bible, and all that it teaches about sickness, and in the context of these two psalms, especially Psalm 104, which emphasizes God's providence, His providential care over the creation, all the verse is saying is that God is the one who is involved in the healing process. That's all. It's just God is the one who is involved. Just as God is involved in every process that's going on in the world, which is really the teaching of Psalm 104. For example, causing the grass to grow for the cattle, verse 14. And other things that he mentions in Psalm 104. So, all right, the grass just grows, right? That's just the way grass is. That's the way the world is. That's the second cause. But it says God causes the grass to grow. So all verse 3b is saying that He heals all your diseases, that God is behind or in or cause. He's the one who causes healing. That's why we pray, Lord, bless this medicine or bless me or heal me. Praying for healing is a very legitimate prayer, and I believe God heals people. He can either heal us miraculously. I believe in that. You can't claim it. You can't demand it, but God can do it, right? And He also works through means, medicine, and so, but that's a benefit. So first is pardoning all your iniquities, healing all your diseases, and rescues from death, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. And so I got ahead there. Verse 4 is mentioned as a specific act. And you may have as part of your testimony some tragic accident that the Lord delivered you from. I recently having my heater replaced. I have put an addition on my house years ago, so I have these two systems in my house, and the one is really old. It's like 30 years old, and next to it is this hot water heater with a big long pipe that goes to the outside. And when the guy came to give me an estimate of what it would cost to replace this thing, he was just aghast. He said, I can't believe you're still alive. This pipe, I could hardly see the pipe because it was hidden by the heater, was totally deteriorated. So for all these years, this hot water heater has been spewing carbon monoxide into my basement. And he said, I can't believe you're still alive. You know, You sit up there, my study letter books. Anyway, just a humorous illustration. I actually felt really stupid because I'm pretty careful about things like that. I watch things. I mean, I try to fix things in my house and all, but I couldn't believe I missed this situation. So, I don't know, maybe the Lord rescued me from death in my hot water heater. But that's a beneficent care is listed as all your iniquities, healing your diseases, rescue from death. And then you have this other factor. Verses 4 and 5 go into a little different category, like a bigger category, instead of a little specific things. I'll call it overall care. Explain in verses 4 and 5, B4b, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Notice that in these three lines, it seems to be more of a sweeping statement, right? Crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, like your whole life. Here you are, you know, little you, little me. We're like nothing really puny, but he puts this crown on us, right? So he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. So this idea of the crown in your life satisfies your years with good things. Hebrew says desire. I didn't look this up, but it could be that this word has this sense of more long-term, and I think it's accurately translated, satisfies your years with good things. And then the youth, the renewal of our youth, like the eagle, which reminds us of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Also, okay, Isaiah 40 verse 31, other verses in Isaiah chapter 40, which speak about this in Isaiah, I mean. So you have the overall care behind these benefits, and I'll list them as number one, wearing God's crown now. Right? We know there's a crown that awaits us. Paul talked about that for all who love his appearing. But there's a crown, according to this psalm, there's a crown that we wear now. So wearing God's crown now, the crown of loving kindness and compassion, I'm not worthy. I still... You know, Romans 7, I still have struggles with sin and all the rest, but I do have this crown that I wear. So God is in over my life. Everything is directed to him in my life. It's that crown that I wear. That's the most significant thing about me. Satisfying years throughout life, good things, so that even if you're praying for something good to happen, something that you really desire, something that's really good, that's a legitimate prayer, you're still waiting for it, you can still point to many good things that the Lord has done for you. That's the beauty of listening to other people's testimonies. It's so encouraging to hear of the good things that God does for other people. And I hope that when you hear of the good things that God has done for other people, you don't get jealous, because maybe you're going through a tough period of your life at that particular moment. But God will bless you, and he has, and he will, with good things and the renewal of youth. So these are specific benefits that the Lord gives to us. So let's always rejoice in the specific things, specific blessings, answers to prayer, and sometimes the things that God gives to us, what we don't even pray for. And did he just come? And you say, wow, I didn't even pray for that, and God gave me this wonderful blessing. So let's always be thankful and bless the Lord in our souls for all of the specific benefits that the Lord gives to us and the overall care that he has over our lives. The overall part is really important because we can forget when we're going through a difficult time that God has not left us alone. He's not abandoned us. He's still there, and he will bring us out into a larger place in due time. So then you have any questions along the way, please raise your hand and let me know. All right. So let's go then to the third, which is verses 6 through 18, the largest part of the psalm. Bless the Lord for his infinite patience. So the reason I lumped this large section under this phrase, infinite patience, the first reason is because of the quote from Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6 says, the Lord, let's turn to that. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. So, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, and this is the part that's quoted in Psalm 103, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and I'll stop the quotation right there. These words are also repeated in Numbers 14 and verse 18. God was telling Moses what he is like. So he was revealing his attributes, and he revealed five things about himself there that the psalm, our psalm, is talking about. First, that God is compassionate. So that God feels pity. He feels deeply for the human condition. So God is compassionate. He feels deeply, and he feels deeply for the human condition. So he can sympathize. It's the idea of sympathy or empathy. So that's the first thing that he told Moses about himself. I am a compassionate God. I feel deeply. I feel pity for the human condition, for you, for my people. And we can say that about the world. Second, he proclaimed that he is gracious. To be gracious means to bestow good gifts. That's in keeping with the content of the psalm that we've been studying already. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He bestows good gifts. To be gracious means to bestow good gifts. We usually think of being gracious as someone who's really nice and kind, and that's true too. But in Scripture, grace means more the idea of gift. The word actually can mean gift. So he's compassionate. First thing. Secondly, he's gracious. Thirdly, he's patient. And to be patient, well, you know what patience is. If you have any, you know what it takes to use it, right? And if you receive patience from other people, which we all want all the time, then we understand exactly what it means. And please be patient with me. We say that to people, right? Please don't get angry with me. Please be patient with me, especially in the family, right? So God is this way. God is just patient. Good news. God is patient. That means he's slow to anger. God is patient. He's slow to anger. He can bear with us for a long time. He can, or as we say, he can put up with us for a long time. So he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's patient, he's generous. He's generous because it talks about showering his loving kindness. And that kind of fits with bestowing good gifts, but it's just also in there that fourthly, he's generous. And five, he speaks truth. He speaks what is true. And that's a blessing. We appreciate that in human relationships because if someone's not telling us the truth, we don't feel that we're on a good, solid footing with that person and everything's kind of uncertain. So we don't have to worry about that with God because he always tells us the truth. And so we never have to doubt any promise that he makes or we don't ever have to be uncertain about his explanation of things. So that's the first reason why I refer to his infinite patience is the quotation from Exodus 34 and Numbers 14, 18. And by the way, I'm sure you know this, that those are two very extremely critical, important, paramount theological statements about God in the Old Testament as far as his attributes, his way of dealing with sinners. So those are, they're like banners. This is, if you want to know what God is like, you could summarize it just as God was doing with Moses in that verse, Exodus 34, 5 and 6, and Numbers 14 and 18. So the second reason why I call this infinite patience is that he compares himself to a father who deals with his children according to their condition and their condition. Verse 13. 13 and 14, their condition and their capacities. So make the distinction here, trying to make the distinction between the frame and the dust. Okay, the dust. We are dust. Reminds us of the creation account, Genesis 2, 6, and 7. So we'll call that our condition. Condition of dust or weakness, inherent weakness, or you could even say sinfulness. But it's not, that doesn't have to necessarily be sinfulness, because when Adam was created, he was still made of the dust and he hadn't sinned yet. So just we'll call that our condition, dust. And our capacities, which I would refer to as our frame, or verse 14 in the margin of the NASB says what we are made of. So there's not a whole lot of difference between these two, but if you just look at who we are taught in this verse that we're just weak, okay? And just like a child, as a child is growing, the capacity of the child increases according to age, stature, understanding, physical strength, and everything, all right? So God views us as children, and he knows our condition, that we're still growing up, we're still weak, we still need to be taught, and we only have so much capacity. You think of some of the great men of God, like Moses or Jeremiah, when God gave them a great work to do, they kind of recoiled from it and said, you know, I can't do this, basically. And God told them that he would empower them to do it. And sometimes in the Christian life, there are things that God calls upon us to do, or ways of responding to things that we just don't feel capable of doing. You know, Lord, I just can't stand this person. I just can't stand this person, and I don't want to be around this person, or something like that. And so the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust, and he understands that, but we still need to have the right attitude in a case like that. But that's why we talk about his infinite patience, because of the analogy of fatherhood with children and the very small, especially starting out, small capacity that children have to be and to do the things that we would like them to do. You know, grow up, kid. Well, that may not be totally appropriate at any given point in your child's life. You know, if the kid is 25 years old, then it's okay to say, you know, grow up. Grow up, kid. It's about time. But so the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. It's a beautiful comparison, an analogy, and it's also pretty accurate for God to speak this way of his infinite patience. He says, I am a father to you. You are my children, and I'm patient with you just like you're patient with your little ones. And the third reason why David speaks about the Lord's infinite patience is this bond, verse 18, this bond of the covenant. Okay, so the reason why God's patient with us is because we are in a covenant relationship with him. Notice verses 17 and 18. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Now it's more specifically defined as, who are these people? Those who keep his covenant. Those who keep his covenant. It's also found in Psalm 25 and verse 10. Let's see. Psalm 25 and verse 10. Yeah, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Great promise. But then it says, to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So it's not just for everybody. Yeah, the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth, but it's to those who keep his covenant. And so it is here in verse 18, to those who keep his covenant. So God's patience is directed to those with whom he is in a covenant relationship. So we bless the Lord for his care. We bless the Lord, number two, for his infinite patience, the largest part of the psalm. And third and finally in this psalm, we bless the Lord for his dominion, his sovereign dominion, which is announced in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. So verse 19, literally the word kingdom, but kingdom means dominion or reign or rule or sovereignty is a good translation of that. Sovereignty, dominion, they're all the same. So we bless the Lord for his sovereignty. You know, when all else fails in your life, if things just seem totally chaotic in your life, you can always thank the Lord that even though that's how it seems in your life, God is still on the throne. You know, when the bottom drops out or when tragedy hits, that's how we feel. But we know, even in times like that, that God is sovereign. And so we bless the Lord for his sovereign dominion. And it's a good, you know, sovereignty among the Reformed is a great confession of faith. But sovereignty is also a great confession of experience, of our experience, not just our faith, but our experience, our struggles. It's a confession of our struggles that we thank the Lord for his sovereignty so we don't fall apart because we know that God is in control. And that's a big theme in Scripture, and that's a beautiful one. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. My times are in your hand. The Lord accomplishes what concerns me. It's all part of this truth, all part of this comforting truth that God is, his sovereign dominion rules over all. So the psalm ends with this, bless the Lord, not just for the psalmist, the last line, but also for the angels, verse 21, all his hosts, all who serve him, all his works. It's an echo, or it's just the start of what's going to come in Psalm 150, which we talked about last time, how the whole Psalter moves toward praise, and so our life should always move in the direction of praise. So that's Psalm 103. And now in the few minutes we have left, 10 minutes or so, let me just say some things about Psalm 104. I may have a long time ago when we talked about this as a creation psalm, but I guess you always get really excited in talking about Psalm 104 because of this connection to Genesis 1. And always enjoy underscoring that we not only have Genesis 1 as the history of the world, the history of creation, but this psalm as well. And that's one of the functions of poetry in the Bible anyway. You have your five poetic books, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You have your five poetic books. So they're specifically poetic books in the canon. And then you have a lot of poetry in the Bible, especially the prophets. Their preaching was very poetic. Sometimes it seems to me like the apostles had this poetry in their hearts, because some of their epistles, or they just look like psalms. They look like poetry the way they're written. But Psalm 104, because of this connection to Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. We have to say that the two psalms go together, and that Psalm 104 clearly and overwhelmingly is a psalm of creation. It's primarily a creation psalm, but also a psalm of praise. So if there's some repetition here from something that you heard in the past, fine. But let me just take you through and show you, again, point out that the truth that the creation ministers to us. Creation, you know, there are a lot of debates about creation and different aspects of creation. But I like those books which books written by men that help us to enjoy the creation or have the creation minister to us. There was one written many years ago, you may forget the exact title, by a guy named Mark Futato. He's written a number of books on the Psalms. You've seen that probably, right? It's called it's on creation. I forget the title of it, but that's the kind of book that I really like in terms of creation, because he look at the creation not so much as apologetically, but more devotionally, and doesn't get into issues like different hot button issues about creation that are always out there. So the point of saying all that is that the creation ministers to us, and you know this from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field, that the creation is to minister to us, and that's what you find in this psalm here. So that when we look at the creation and see God's care in the creation, we naturally transfer that to ourselves, and that's the connection of the two. But just to mention again, that you have here in Psalm 104 a calculated or an obvious connection to Genesis 1. So that starting at verse 2, you have day 1. Notice a reference to the light. Light, verse 2. Covering yourself with light. Stretching out the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. And then day 2, the emphasis in Genesis 1 on day 2 is the water, the earth, when God, the world when God created it was just, it's hard for us to imagine it, but it just was water. And on day 2, he separated the water, remember, and he made the expanse. So day 2 is all about water. So when you see water, that's referring to day 2, or clouds. So verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, the clouds, his chariot, the wings of the wind, the winds, the atmosphere. Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. Now starting at 6b, the waters were standing above the mountain. So this is a reference to day 3, starting here, day 3, where God made the dry land appear. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down. This is not referring to the flood. Now, things surely happened in the flood, great cataclysm, but this is not referring to the flood. This is referring in the context to day 3, where the dry land appeared. Poetically, at your rebuke, they fled, verse 7. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place you established for them. And then this day 3 is prominent in this psalm because that's where we live. So he talks about springs in the valleys, verse 10, flowing between the mountains, giving drink to the beasts of the field, the wild donkeys and so on are mentioned only because they live in the creation, the dry land and the things that God provides for them. Verse 14, the grass, the vegetation, food from the earth, wine, trees, where birds build their nests, the mountains for the wild goats. So it's advancing a little bit to day 6, but only because the trees, the birds nest in the trees, and the animals, the wild goats, are up in the high mountains. But then, starting at verse 19, you have day 4. Day 4, made the moon for the seasons, the sun knows the place of its setting. So here you have verse 20, darkness and night. The sun rises, verse 22. Verse 23, man goes forth to his work. And it's advancing to the creation of man in verse 6. But the real point is that on day 4, God made the sun and the moon, the day and the night, the seasons, so that we could have some routine in our life. Okay, because our life is filled with this routine. We work in the morning, we go to sleep at night, although we have that all backwards. A necessity in the modern world, third shift, I mean. But the general principle there is that verses 18 through 20 is day 4. Day 4. And the provision of God on day 4 of the sun and the moon, the day and the night, and so on. So then, starting at verse 24, you have days 5 and 6, mostly day 5. Man is assumed in the whole psalm, but you have mostly day 5, where you have the creation of the animals. So days 5 and 6 are the creation of the animals, day 6, animals, and man, because man's relationship to the animals. So you have verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals, both small and great. The ships move along which you have formed to sport them. They all wait for you, that is all the animals, to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire. You send forth your spirit, they're created, and so on. So all of this is referring to the animal creation. Man is assumed here. It's already mentioned that he goes forth to work. So that's days 5 and 6. And then starting at verse 31, specifically verses 31 and 34, you have a reference to the seventh day, where God looked at all of his works and had pleasing meditation. And he looked at everything and he said, it's very good. Took great delight in his works. So let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. Reference to day 7. And then verse 34 is the connection to day 7, or what we would call the Sabbath or the Lord's Day in creation Sabbath. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. So the Lord's meditation was on his works. They were pleasing to him. And we also meditate on his works, and they are pleasing to us. And so, naturally, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So in this psalm, we have, if we continue from the other psalm, number 5, we bless the Lord for the creation. So we're very in touch with the creation in terms of, devotionally. And it has a great ministry to us. And secondly, we bless the Lord for his providence. Bavinck calls it his providence. I like that, because providence just sounds like a theological term. Theological terms are great, but sometimes we kind of lose the meaning when we look at them that way. So just call it his providence. It's his care for, his providing. God is a great provider. That's what providence is. And so Psalm 104 is showing how he provided for the earth, and he provided for the animals, and he provided for the trees, and he provided for the springs and the waters and the rivers and all the rest. And he provided the sun and the moon, and he provided a schedule, and he provided light, and he just provided all these things. Therefore, he provides for us. It's the same thing that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So we bless the Lord also for his creation. We bless him for his providence or providence. Creation and providence are inseparable, as you see in this psalm. So that's the difference between Psalm 104 and Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is just talking about the creation, and Psalm 104 is talking about the creation as well, but providence, the care for the creation. Genesis 1 doesn't really say anything about that, so Psalm 104 does. And then finally, we bless the Lord for what I call pleasing meditations. Verses 31, 33, 34. Thank the Lord that you have something to praise him for. Thank the Lord that you can be happy. You can be happy. Christians should be happy. There's a book came out recently, David Murray, right, about the happy Christian, right? But that's a good emphasis. Christians should be happy in the right sense, in the truest sense. We don't have to qualify it. You don't have to be afraid of it. We should be happy. Be glad in the Lord means be happy. And don't let people take your joy away from you. That's something I have to keep telling myself all the time. And so do you, I'm sure. Because, situations in life and people and difficulties tend to take our joy away. And after a while, you start saying to yourself, I'm not going to let this happen anymore. I'm not going to let this person, I'm just going to deal with it. And I'm not going to let this person take my joy away. I'm just going to pray for this person and try to be patient with them like God is patient with me. But I'm going to be happy. Or circumstances. Circumstances tend to get us down, and I confess they get me down as well. But I have to keep reminding myself that even in my circumstances, God is at work. And so I should try to preserve my happiness and joy in the Lord. Isn't that what it's saying? Be glad. I shall be glad in the Lord. Verse 34. So, dear friends, fellow believers, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let us bless his holy name together. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful psalms. Thank you, Lord, that we can bless you and praise you, that we can be glad and we can be happy, that we can trust, that we can wait, and in the language of other psalms, not fret, worry, try to figure things out, but trust in you, Lord. Rest, comfortably in your care for us. So we do that today and praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.